All right, there we go. Yes, we got audio. All right, well, I told you to bear with us. I was hoping it would take a little longer than that, but anyway. The bugs. Am I audible in the room here? Okay. Are we audible there? Whoa. Are we audible online? Okay. Anyway, we are trying to work the bugs out of our new mic system. It's been an odyssey and a journey for us here. So again, I apologize for any awkwardness or inconvenience. If you would get Galatians chapter 2, my objective this morning is to finish chapter 2 and start chapter 3 next week. And we've been working our way down through this context here of the last, like really about 10, 11 verses, starting with verse 15. And I'd like to read a few of these verses and then have a word of prayer and begin. Let's start at verse 19 again. For through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray, first of all, that the mics will work. Second of all, we pray that the message will be encouraging and edifying and building up and strengthening us in our inner man this morning. We just pray as we look here at the end of Galatians chapter 2 that we'll get the profit out of this that you put here for us unto our edification. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, guys, we looked at verse 20. Verse 20 is a famous verse. I would submit to you that there are possibly even unsaved people who just have a bird's eye level of familiarity with the Bible who have heard Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an outstanding verse. That's an important verse. That's a powerful verse, as it identifies that the life that we have as believers is not really our life, it's Christ's life in us. And the life that we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. It is not my faith in the Son of God, it is the faith of the Son of God. It is my faith resting in his faith. If you go back to verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, there's our faith, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And so our faith, this has been a theme here of late as we've gone through this section, our justification is not as good as our individual faith. It is our faith that rests in his faith, in the faithfulness of Christ, his fidelity, his trustworthiness, to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin and to accomplish the eternal purpose of God. That is what our faith is resting in. And in Galatians 2:20 last Sunday, we saw that our life now, I'm crucified with Christ. So we talked about death. Nevertheless, I live. So you're dead, but you're alive. Not I. So you're dead, but you're alive, but it's not you. Who is it? It's Christ. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'll have a little more to say about verse 20 later in the message, but let's now look at the next verse. Verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, have any of you ever been frustrated? Okay? You ever been irritated, frustrated, upset? Things aren't working the way that you want them to. Somebody's not behaving the way that you would like for them to behave. Any number of things. You understand the idea of frustration from just a human sense. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, or come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay? Now, notice that Paul is using the first person singular there at the beginning of the verse. He says, I. He's referring to who? Himself. So Paul in his person, Paul in his action, in his behavior, in his activity, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He's talking about who? He's talking about himself and his own behavior and his own conduct. Okay? Now notice what he says. He says, I do not frustrate. Now notice that he's talking in the negative here. He's saying what he does not do. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. It is a negative statement. It is identifying what Paul is not doing, how he is not behaving, how he is not conducting himself. He's not doing things in such a way so as to frustrate the grace of God. Now, I asked you a minute ago if you've ever been frustrated. And everybody said yes, and so have I many times about many things. Now, I would submit to you that your level of frustration is dependent upon the circumstances and what's at stake and, you know, maybe how many times in the past you've had to deal with a particular thing or a particular person or situation or what have you. And so we could vary in frustration, but we need to understand what this word means in the Bible. When Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, is he saying that he's not making God's grace frustrated in the way that you're frustrated with your kids or your wife or your husband or the coworker at work or, you know, your neighbor or whatever? Okay, what does he mean when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God? So let's start by just looking at the English word first, okay? Now, I'm using here Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828. The reason I'm doing that is it's a dated dictionary which shows what words meant in the past. And I use it because it's free. It's free to you online. Any of you could go online and look at it yourself. When I really want to get down and dirty into the dictionary, I use the OED, but you got to pay for that. So I try to use this one as much as I can because you guys can check it out for yourselves. But Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language gives three definitions for the word frustrate. Number one, literally to break or interrupt, hence to defeat, to disappoint, to balk at, to bring to nothing, to frustrate a plan, design, or attempt, to frustrate the will or purpose. Okay? Now, I know that all of you aren't sports people, but today is the Super Bowl, unless you've been living under a rock, okay? And the offense is going to try to score. When the offense has the ball, what is their objective? The objective of the offense is to score points, right? What is the objective of the defense? To frustrate the offense, right? The objective of the defense is to frustrate the offense, to prevent them, to frustrate their plans, their attempts, etc. So you're going to watch the game, right? And the announcers are going to be like, well, they have a good game plan, and they're attacking this well, and, you know, they're going to talk about this and that, about the game plan and how the other team is trying to counter the game plan. You understand that in that sort of a sense, right? A second meaning of frustrate is to disappoint. So many times you say, I'm frustrated, and what you are intending to communicate is the fact that you're what? You're disappointed. And that can be applied to persons, obviously. And then thirdly, the word frustrate means to null or to nullify. To null or to nullify, to render of no effect. To frustrate a conveyance or deed. So a third meaning is to nullify or to render of no effect, right? Now think about what Paul's saying here. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Does he mean he's not disappointing the grace of God? I don't think that's what he means. I think he means that he's not trying to nullify or render of no effect the grace of God through his behavior, through his conduct. Okay. Now, it is interesting, and I think we need to spend a little bit of time looking at this. If we look at the underlying word, the word that is translated frustrate there in your King James Bible, the idea there is to set aside. Okay. To set aside, to disesteem, to neutralize, or to violate, and then there's a whole bunch of synonyms here. Cast off, despise, disannul, frustrate, or bring to naught, or rejection. Okay? So the word is variously translated. So let's look at a few of these. Hold your hand here, stick something in Galatians 3, and come back with me to Mark chapter 7. Come back with me to Mark chapter 7. We need to understand what Paul is getting at when he's talking here about not frustrating the grace of God. Okay? Now, this word occurs many times, and it's translated variously by the King James translators. Look at Mark chapter 7 with me. Look at verse 9. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. So in the context here, Christ is chastising the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Israel for for honoring their own tradition more than the Word of God. I said verse 9, look at verse 8. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men. So in other words, what are they putting more emphasis on according to the Lord Jesus Christ? What God said in His Word or their own tradition, their own religious observance? What are they putting more emphasis on? Their own tradition is what He's saying, right? The washing of pots and cups and many other such like things do ye. Now look at verse 9. And He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own what? Tradition. Now you see that word reject? That word reject is the same word translated frustrate. All right, so what are they doing? They're rejecting the Word of God in favor of their own tradition, right? So are they frustrating the Word of God through the keeping of their own tradition over and above the Scripture? That's the concept. Come over to Luke chapter 7. Come over to Luke chapter... I tried to put these in order so that they'd be relatively easy to find. Come over to Luke chapter 7. And look at verse 30. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Notice, interesting statement here. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers, what's the next word? Rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of who? Of John. You see that word rejected? That word rejected is the same word translated frustrate, right? So you understand, they are rejecting God's counsel to Israel during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, was to call that nation to repentance through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that started with John the Baptist as he calls Israel out and baptizes them in the Jordan River. The Pharisees and lawyers, are they a part of it? Do they want to be a part of it, or do they reject it? They want nothing to do with it. They reject it, right? That's the same word that is communicating the idea of frustrate. Come over to Luke chapter 10. Come over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, look with me at verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Notice what it says. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that, here it is, despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that what? That sent me, right? Four times, you see that word despiseth there four times in that verse. That's the same word that's translated reject, the same word that is translated frustrate, okay? Four times. So obviously these are a little bit different shades of meaning, despiseth, rejecteth, frustrate, but you can understand that if you're doing those things, are you fundamentally set against whatever it is that is in question? If you despise it, if you reject it, and you're seeking to frustrate it, you're working against it. You don't like it, you don't want it. You are opposed to it in some fashion. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's talking in this chapter in the context about the wisdom of men compared to the wisdom of God. And we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse, start at verse 18. Notice, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now look at closely at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to what? Nothing the understanding of the prudent. You see the phrase there in that verse where it says to bring to nothing? That's the same word that's translated frustrate, reject, and despise. So it is the idea of nullifying it. Is God going to nullify and bring to nothing the wisdom of the prudent compared with His wisdom? And then one last one I want to look at, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12. Notice, having damnation, now watch, because they have cast off their first what? That phrase, cast off, is the same word we're studying, okay? So the word is variously rendered in the King James, cast off, bring to nothing, despise, and then reject and reject it. And there's a whole bunch of other places we could have looked at. Now take all of that thinking and come back to Galatians chapter 2, our text verse. And we need to understand, Paul, when he says this, when he makes this statement here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not. And again, if this is what he's not doing, this is what we would call a negative statement. It's a statement about what he is not doing. In other words, he is not behaving in this way. So his behavior and his conduct are not frustrate. I do not frustrate the grace of God. So is Paul, in his behavior and his conduct, is he living in such a way that he is frustrating, nullifying, rejecting, despising, casting off, or bringing to nothing the grace of God? Or is he living in a way that is completely consistent and in harmony and in unison and so forth with the grace of God? He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, is what he's saying. So in other words, Paul did not do anything in his life that would frustrate, nullify, or reject the grace of God. Now, that's important because if you hold your hand there, go back to chapter 1, go back to Galatians chapter 1, you'll remember that he starts this section of Galatians by talking about the grace of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. He's talking here about the gospel that he preached, and notice what he calls it. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you, watch, into the grace of who? Christ, unto another gospel. Paul calls the gospel that he's preaching there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he calls it the grace of who? The grace of Christ, right? That's what he calls it there in that section. We spent a lot of time when we went through chapter 1 talking about what he meant and how the grace of Christ here is elsewhere described as the gospel of Christ and how this is what he's preaching. He's preaching a gospel about Christ that is fundamentally wrapped up in the grace of who? Christ, okay? Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now watch, which is not another. So these people that are teaching contrary to the grace of Christ, are what they're teaching, is it really a gospel? Is it really good news? Or is it not good news? Is it not the gospel? It's not what he's saying. Which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice how those two verses, verse 6 talks about the grace of Christ, and verse 7 talks about the gospel of Christ, right there, tied up, nice, neatly for you in a nice, neat and tidy package. What is the grace of Christ? The grace of Christ is the gospel of who? Of Christ, right? And he's saying that he is not frustrating it. Verse 7, and I, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you, that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How would you pervert the gospel of Christ? You would pervert the gospel of Christ by adding works to grace. That's how you would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the way that you would pervert and dilute the gospel of Christ is to add works to grace. Okay? Now, if you add works to grace, are you magnifying grace or are you frustrating grace? You'd be frustrating grace. You would be nullifying grace. Okay? Because works and grace are mutually exclusive systems. Now come back to chapter 2. This is exactly what he's been talking about starting in verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified how? Notice again, is that a negative statement? That's a negative statement. It's saying how a person is not what? Justified. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Now think about it, okay? He just said in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, about the grace of Christ being called into the grace of Christ and being removed unto another gospel, which is really not another in verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The way you would pervert the gospel of Christ would be adding works. And what does he address in chapter 2, verse 16? He addresses knowing that a man is not justified how? By the works of the law. Okay? Okay, well, if you're not justified by the works of the law, then how are you justified? Notice the contrast. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's not your work. It's whose work? It's His work. It is His atoning work. It is His fidelity, His faithfulness, His trustworthiness to do what the Godhead required to accomplish justification, right? It is not our work. It is our faith in what He has done for who? For us, right? Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. See, there's our faith. Our faith rests in whose faith? Christ's faith. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be what? Be justified. Then notice what he says. Verse 17. But if while I seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What's the answer? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if Paul goes out and tries to rebuild the middle wall, put people back under the law, put them back under the performance system that Christ died to save them from, would he be making himself a transgressor and breaking by his own statements in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if he does this, would he be condemned by his own statements? Okay? That's what he means when he says, I make myself a transgressor in verse 18. For I, through the law, am dead to what? The law. Did Jesus Christ satisfy the righteous requirements of the law? And you're not saved in verse 16 by your own works, by the works of the law. You're saved by the faith of who? You're saved by the faith of Christ. So verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto who? So Paul, concerning the law, he's dead to the law through Christ, that he might live unto who? So the issue of life really starts there in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto who? And then verse 20 is an amplification. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? You see that you can't understand verse 20 without verse 19? Look at verse 19 again. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto who? His life is unto the Father. Right? That he's living unto God. His life is unto the Father. He's dead to the law, for through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So he desires to live unto the Father. And then he says in verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he's crucified, he's dead, but he's not. He lives. Nevertheless I live. But it's not really him that's living, it's who? It's Christ living, but Christ that liveth in me. Now look it. Now we have the issue of life again. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. How do you live under the Father? You live under the Father by the Son living his life where? In you, in and through you. That's how you live under the Father. And it is all brought about not by our works, not by our ability to keep the law, not by our ability to justify ourselves before the righteous standards of Almighty God. It is brought about through Him doing the work and accomplishing what needed to be accomplished and us placing our faith into His faith. Okay? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And now we have our verse. I do not frustrate. Paul putting himself back under the law. Paul's not doing that. He's saying, if he were doing that, would he be frustrating the grace of God? That's what he would be doing. But he's saying, that's what I don't want. That's what I'm not doing. That's what I don't do. Verse 21, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in what? Listen, folks, I'll just cut to the chase. If you could save yourself, if you through your own effort, your own ability, your own good religious works could save yourself, then Christ didn't have to die. If we could save ourselves, Christ didn't have to die. Paul says it plainly right in your face there in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's a clear statement, folks. It's as plain as day. If you could justify yourself, if you could keep the law such and in such a manner that you could do it perfectly, every jot, every tittle, right? It says in the book of James that if you offend in one point, you offend in what? In all, right? That's the way the law is, right? So when you leave here and you go, 65 miles an hour down Lake Michigan Drive, are you a lawbreaker? Yeah. Now, there might be other laws that you haven't broken, but if you transgress the law, God's law is such that if you break one, you break what? I told you this story before, but with my philosophy students, I ask them, how many of them have ever stolen anything? Some of them raise their hand. I've stolen something in my life, so I would raise my hand with them. Okay? I know some of you are shocked that I would ever steal anything. But I have, in my younger days and what have you. But anyway, so I raise my hand. I say, how many of you have ever lied? Every hand's up. Right? I say, how many of you ever cheated in school? Ooh, yeah. Everyone's hands up. And I say to them, so what you're saying is that I am teaching a class of lying, cheating thieves. And they all laugh. Oh, yeah, I guess so. But it's true, right? Why? Because have we all broken the law? Have we all? Does God's law say that you should not bear false witness? Does God's law say that you should not take the name of the Lord in vain? Does God's law say that you should not covet things? Does His law say all of these things, right? And when we break them, we just demonstrate our inability to do what? Keep them. And all it takes is to transgress in one point that says in the Epistle of James for us to be guilty of what? All. So can righteousness then come by the law? Righteousness cannot come by the law because we cannot keep the law perfect, right? So now, did God know this? Did God know this? He knew this, right? Which is why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the law could be kept and satisfied, and the righteous requirements of that law could be taken care of and paid off, and satisfaction would be made, so that then He could give us eternal life as a free gift of His grace. Okay? And He says here in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So, if this verse, in my opinion, is conclusory of everything He's been saying in the second half of chapter 2. Okay? And he's been working up to this point. If we could make ourselves right with God by our own works, then Christ didn't need to what? To die. It's clear. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want you to note some of the thematic similarities here between Romans 3 and the end of Galatians 2. All right? Start with me, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are what? Under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before who? So does the law render all men guilty before God, regardless whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're male or female, whether they're young or old, regardless of where they're from or whatever, is all of the world guilty before the justice bar of Almighty God? Okay? So he says that, he makes this clear, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now look at verse 20. Therefore, so because the law stops the mouth of everybody in the entire world and renders them guilty before God, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Now, does that sound like Galatians 2 to you? Just a little bit. Okay? There shall no, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Watch, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. So how do you know you're a sinner? You know you're a sinner because the law testifies against you. Right? Now, what are the first two words of verse 21? But now. So aren't you glad that it doesn't stop at the end of verse 20? Imagine if it stopped here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. End of the book of Romans. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? Be real bad. Verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, how can the righteousness of God without the law be manifested? The way the righteousness of God without the law can be manifested is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the righteousness of God without the law can be manifest. Being witnessed, the verse says, by the law and the prophets. Did the law and the prophets foretell that Jesus Christ would come into the world and that he would do the things that he did in his earthly ministry? Through his dying, his burial, and his resurrection, etc., right? So, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now look at verse 11 and think about what we've been, look at verse 22, excuse me, and think about what we've been studying in Galatians chapter 2. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Wait a minute. By faith what? Of Jesus Christ. So think about it. Even the righteousness of God, that's the Father, which is by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. So again, folks, it is the Father has deemed the work of his Son as sufficient for you and I to be justified. So when the Father looks at the situation, he says, Paul says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It should not say there faith in Jesus Christ. It should say faith of who? Jesus Christ. Because it is his faithfulness, it is his fidelity, it is his trustworthiness, right? So God the Father, just like we saw in Galatians chapter 2 with that life issue. Remember he said in Galatians 2:19 that he lives unto God? And then you get into verse 20 and he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of who? The Son of God. Notice that that's the faith of the Son of God. And here's God the Father is declaring his righteousness in verse 22. And he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? So God's ability to declare you and I righteous, to justify us, is because of the faith of who? Christ. Now look at verse 22 carefully. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now look at. Unto who? Wait a minute. Unto who? All. Is God the Father offering to all men, men, women, children, young, old, regardless of sex, race, creed, anything you want to think about, is he offering to any person, any human being, is he offering to all of them the righteousness of God through his Son? Okay? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it's unto all. Folks, I'm sorry to say, but there goes Calvinism out the window. It is unto who? All. Calvinism says that Christ only died for the elect and that his atonement was limited to only the elect. That verse says that this is unto who? All, notice, and upon all. So it's it is unlimited in its potential application. It's unto who? All. But who's it upon? Notice. It's upon all them that what? See, there's your faith. Earlier in the verse, when it talked about the faith of Jesus Christ, faith is a noun. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Then you come down and it says, unto all, it's unto all and upon all them that do what? Believe. So there is our faith believing in what Christ did for us in His faithfulness. But I don't want you to misunderstand me. Do you need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved? Yes, you do. But when you do that, when you believe that, your faith is put into His what? Faithfulness. His fidelity, His trustworthiness. So your salvation and my salvation, our justification, is not determined by the quality, the strength, of us continuing to have faith. It is wrapped up in His what? Faith. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, all good. So there is what? There's no difference. Is there any difference today between Jew and Gentile? No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why is it that your works can't justify it? Because all of what? We've all sinned. We've all transgressed the law. So if we're judged by the terms of that law will declare us to be what? Guilty. Is there a person of history who came into this world and lived and satisfied the offended justice of God and fulfilled the law and paid it off and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross so that we could be saved? Who's that? Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified how? Freely. That word justified is an interesting word, right? We saw that word in Galatians 2. That word, we were talking about this at the men's breakfast a little bit yesterday. That word justified, justification, that word in its various forms does not simply mean just as if I never sinned. Okay, now you might have had a Sunday school teacher at some point tell you that that's what that means. Okay, that does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. What justified means is literally to have righteousness imputed to you. It's not just that your sin is forgiven and canceled out. It's that in its place has God imputed to you the very righteousness of God through Christ. Okay? And notice it says, being justified how? Freely. Does it cost you and I anything? Did it cost the Godhead the life of the Son who died and rose again? Okay? Being justified freely by His, here it is. So, justified freely by His what? Grace. And what are we talking about? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead what? In vain. That's why we're here in Romans 3. Notice, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, we're justified, it's free, it's by His grace, and it's through the redemption that's in who? Redemption is an interesting word too. You know, when you go to the store, you use your debit card or your cash or whatever, are you redeeming an item or a service in exchange for something? Yeah. Now, the idea of redemption, being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the redemption price. He paid the price necessary to redeem us out of our predicament. What was our predicament? Our predicament was verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. And if you are in that state, can you save yourself? You cannot save yourself. You cannot keep the law. You cannot bring about any way to satisfy the offended justice of God against your sin outside of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ went into the marketplace of sin, as it were, and did he offer himself as a sacrifice there for you to redeem you out of your sin? See, that's the problem, right? And I get it, right? People, when they talk about the gospel, they'll tell people what you need to do is turn from your sin. So let's say I'm in my sin and I turn from it now. What's my problem? I'm still in it. What I need is for somebody to redeem me what? Out of it. And who did that? The Lord Jesus Christ did that, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 25. Whom God, who's that? That's the Father, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Now think about that statement. Whose idea was this? Whose idea was it to set forth the Son as a propitiation, a totally satisfying sacrifice for sin? Whose idea was it? It was God's idea. It was the Father's idea. And did the Son willingly submit to the will of the Father? You remember in Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion, right? And Jesus is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he says to the Father, he says, if there's any other way, this is the rawest paraphrase. He says, if there's any other way, let this cup what? Pass from me. But then he says, but not my will, but what? Thine be done. So did Jesus Christ submit himself to the plans, the designs, the eternal purpose of God to accomplish eternal salvation? And did he place his hands into the hands of his Father, knowing and believing and trusting that it would, that what they were doing together there would accomplish what needed to be accomplished for us to be saved? And it says there in verse 25, whom God set forth. God did it. The Father did it, who set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So God the Father arranged it in such a way that when you place your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand that when he died there and shed his blood, he died for you, and you believe in that and rely on that and trust in that and that alone, will he save you eternally and redeem you from your sin through Christ Jesus. Okay? To declare, verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Time passed. Did they offer thousands of animal sacrifices that only covered their what? How was God able to forbear with that? God was able to forbear with that because he knew that in the fullness of time, his Son would be made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under what? The law. So he's able to, through that, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Paul saying that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in him. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? We all know Ephesians 2:8-9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man could what? Boast. He says, where's boasting then? It's excluded. See, there's no room for you and I in this equation to do what? To boast, to brag, to say how worthy we were and how deserving. He says, whereas boasting them is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of what? The only thing that God will accept is your law. Your faith. Why is that the case? Go back to Galatians chapter 2. verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead and won. If you could save yourself, if you could save yourself, would you have reason to boast before God Almighty? And if you could save yourself and you could boast in your own work, your own fleshly ability, your own ability to keep the law, etc., then there's no reason for Christ to have what? God. The whole reason Christ died is because we can't do it. He had to do it what? For us. He had to redeem us out of our predicament. So let me ask you a question then. Is it possible for you to frustrate the grace of God? Seems like it would be. So if you as a saved person now put yourself back under the law, are you frustrating the grace of God? Now, you're not frustrating the grace of God in terms of your justification and your salvation, but are you frustrating the grace of God in terms of your life and your sanctification? Because the life that you live in the flesh, remember verse 20? The life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself what? For you. And Paul didn't frustrate the grace of God. And the way he didn't frustrate the grace of God is because he knew, for if righteousness had come by the law, then Christ is dead in what? Vain. Did Paul know that in and of himself, both for his justification and for his sanctification, that he was a hopeless, miserable wreck apart from the grace of Christ? Not only to save himself, but now to live a life of service unto God Almighty. The life of service unto God Almighty comes and is produced the same way your justification was, and it's through Christ where? For Christ in you. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So folks, we can go to Galatians chapter 5 quick. We can frustrate the grace of God. Not for our salvation, not for our justification, but in your sanctification, you can put yourself back. Now think about this, okay? Did that law do anything for you to save you? It did nothing for you to save you, except to manifest the fact that you're what? Guilty and you needed a Savior. So why now that you're saved? Paul's argument is, in Galatians is, so why now that you're saved, would you ever think in a million years that the way now that you live unto God is to put yourself back under what? The law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, we're not this far yet in our study of Galatians, but when we get to chapter 5, you'll realize what he's talking about is the law. When he's talking about being entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he's talking about putting themselves back under what? The law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole what? See, that's the problem with religious people. Religious people want to pick and choose what they like in the law. And then they ignore the stuff they don't like. But what Paul's saying is, if you're going to do this thing, you've got to keep what? You've got to keep the whole thing, man. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Now look at verse 4. Christ, become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? Yes. Folks, if you are endeavoring to make yourself right with God through your own ability, the Apostle Paul says you've fallen from what? Yes. So that law system can only bring guilt and condemnation. How or why in the world world, does anybody now think as a believer it's going to bring forth life unto God? The answer is what? It won't. Go back to chapter 2. I do not frustrate, verse 41, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead what? Next Sunday, we'll start with chapter 3, looking at what he has to say next. So chapters 1 and 2 have been largely personal. Paul talking about his own credentials, his own life, his experience at the Jerusalem Council. And when we get to chapter 3, he's going to start applying some of this stuff now to the Galatians. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for all these young for us through Christ. We're grateful that we're not under the law. We're not under the law for our justification. We're not under the law for our sanctification. And that we can enjoy freedom, liberty, that we've been given in Christ. Not as an opportunity to serve self, but as an opportunity to serve others. We're grateful for this morning.